Now, the text of Scripture that the Lord has laid upon my heart for this gospel meeting tonight is verse number 5 of Titus chapter number 3. Let me read with you again that particular verse. It says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." In the oceans of the world, there is a great fullness of water and indeed of sea. Indeed, also in the bowels of this earth, there is a great fullness of minerals and ores and gems and stones of one kind or of another. Also, when we think of the sun that is in the sky, my, there is in the sun a great fullness of light that shines over all the world. But it must be said that the fullness of all these things peels into insignificance whenever they are compared with the fullness of God's salvation that is found through His eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, speaking of the fullness of salvation in Christ, the Apostle John says, "And of His fullness have all we received a grace for grace." We were singing that great opening hymn in our meeting tonight of the fullness of God's salvation. And what did the hymn writer say in that great hymn? They said, full salvation, though the fountain opened wide, streams through every land and nation, from the Savior's wounded side, full salvation streams an endless the crimson tide. And there the hymn writer was taken up with the fullness and indeed the greatness of God's salvation. And why does this same great salvation that the Apostle Paul is speaking about here in our text tonight as he speaks to Titus of old, when he says here in Titus chapter 3 in the verse number 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but as according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Now, who was Titus? To whom this letter is addressed? Well, Titus was an elder in the church on the island of Crete in the Mediterranean Ocean. If you look at verses 1 and 2 of this chapter number 3, you'll see here that as Paul writes to Titus, that God's people in the church at Crete are instructed to be subject to all lawful authority. Also, they are to show meekness and gentleness in all their dealings with others. It says there in verses 1 and 2, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." Why, they were to be law-abiding citizens, so to speak, in the land. They were to be gentle and meek in all their dealings with others, day by day. Also, we see here that these believers in this church in Crete, their life was to be marked by good works. Now, no person is saved by good works. However, the Bible makes it very clear that once a person is saved, their life is to be marked by good works. And you see that in verse number 8 of the chapter we read together. Look at what Paul says there as he writes under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit to this church in Crete and to Titus. He says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." And this is how these Christians were to live in the church of Crete. They were to keep the law of God. And the only time that the Christian is licensed not to abide by the law of God is whenever, or the law of the land, is whenever that the law of the land asks them to do something that is completely contrary to the Word of God. They were to be gentle. They were not to be brothers in society. Their life was to be marked by good works in their dealings with others day by day in their workplace, in their home, in their family, and in their community. And my, the reason for such a testimony was the fact that they were now saved by God's grace. And by being saved by the grace of God, they were to live for the glory of God. They were to live for the honor of God. And now the Apostle Paul makes reference to God's salvation in their life. In the words of our text this evening in verse number 5, when he says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." And friends, tonight in this gospel service, it is this great blessing of God's salvation that Paul mentions here in our text that I want us to look at for a little while. Am I just as these people here in Crete knew and indeed experienced this wonderful blessing of salvation in their life? And likewise, I pray that this also shall be the portion of each and every one, even in this gospel meeting here tonight. I want you to notice, first of all, here that salvation, whenever we think of it in the context of the Bible, it means a confession of sin. And you see that here with Paul as he writes. Look at verse number 3 of the chapter. Look at what he says there. He says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." And what's Paul doing here in verse number 3? Here you have Paul, and he's really telling us how he and indeed the believers in Crete lived, how they lived before they were saved, before they were converted to Christ. He tells us here how they lived a very sinful life before their conversion to the Lord. My such words really show us here an open confession of sin before the Lord. This is what Paul is doing here. As he speaks those words in verse number 3 when he says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another." Here he is confessing his sin openly before the Lord as he writes. Can I say this is how it is with all whom the Lord saves? "My such confess their sin before the Lord." Such acknowledge their sin before God Almighty. You think of the psalmist David. He was a saved man. Yet he acknowledged his sin before the Lord. Think of how he writes in Psalm 51 verse 5. He says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He acknowledges his need as a sinner before God. Think also of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah too was a saved man. Think of what he says in Isaiah chapter 6 before the Lord. He says, "Woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." What is Isaiah doing there? He's confessing, owning, and acknowledging his sin before the Lord. You see, the Bible says, "With the mouth confession is made unto salvation." It has rightly been said that sins concealed by man cannot be cancelled out by God. In other words, in salvation, there's an owning of sin, an acknowledgement of sin before God, a confessing of one's sin to God Almighty. You think of what the Lord himself says in the book of Proverbs. He says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." And there God makes it very clear that for a person to be saved, and they must take the sinner's place before God. They must own and acknowledge and confess their sins before the Lord. And dear friends in this meeting tonight, if you and I, if we are to be saved, if we are to experience God's salvation, this, we must take the sinner's place before God. We must acknowledge our sins before God. We must confess our sins to God. What does it say in 1 John chapter 1 and the verse 9? "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, when you think of salvation as it is described and talked about in the Bible, salvation means, yes, a confession of sin. This is how it was with Paul. But you'll notice something else here tonight. God's salvation also means a revelation of His love through Christ. And look at what Paul says there in verse number 4 of this chapter 3 of the book of Titus. He says, "But after that, the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared." And there Paul and the believers at Crete, we are told, they saw a revelation. A revelation of God's love in the person and indeed in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. That's what Paul is talking about there in verse 4. When he says, "But after that the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared." Why, they saw the coming of Christ. They realized that Christ came into this world in accordance with God's great plan of love and mercy and grace and salvation, and that He died as a sacrifice for sinners upon the cross. And with this realization, indeed with this revelation of the wonderful love of God in Christ, what did Paul and these believers in Crete do? They trusted in Christ for salvation. They came to that point in their life's experience when they realized they could only be saved from their sins by faith in the atoning death and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. My, that is how it must be for all who are saved. My, there must be this realization that Christ has come and died for them upon the cross. There must be this revelation of the wonderful love of God and the sacrificial work of Christ. And with that realization of that wonderful revelation of God's love in Christ, they must come to trust in Christ for salvation. This is how it was with John the Apostle also. Turn in your Bible over to 1 John chapter number 4. 1 John chapter number 4. And the verses 9 and 8. And look at what John says here as he writes. He's speaking of God's love manifested in Christ in a sacrifice upon the cross. 1 John chapter 4 verses 9 and 8. He says, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And that word of propitiation means to appease the wrath of God that was against us because of our sin. And there you see how John realized that God loved him. And in realizing that God loved him, John realized that God sent His Son, His sinless Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins and to pay the penalty of a sin upon the cross for John's salvation. And my, with that realization as a repentant sinner, what did John do? He trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to be his own and personal Savior. And my, that is how it must be with you and I. If you and I are to be saved. The Bible speaks of God's love in the book of Romans, and it says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That wonderful verse speaks of God's love. And as a result of that love, it speaks of God sending His Son to die for us upon the cross. The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And that verse means that the sinner can only be saved by putting their faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation. By realizing that God in love sent Christ to die on the cross, you and I must trust Him as our Savior. If we are to be saved, there must be that conscious trust of Christ, that dealings with us in Christ. There must be that laying hold upon Christ with the hand of faith. Dear friend, at our meeting tonight, if you're still not saved, let me say this, to have God's salvation, to know God's salvation, you must trust in Christ. You must lay hold upon Christ with the hand of faith. You must realize that God in love and in mercy sent His Son to die for you. And put your faith and trust in Christ who died upon the cross, who rose again for your salvation. In a rural part of the country of America, there's a place called Calvary. That's the name of the place. And my, for a person to journey there, they must make a deliberate choice, a deliberate, as it were, decision to go there. Well, my friend, if you are to have God's salvation, you must come to Calvary's cross and trust Christ who died upon the cross, who shed His blood, who poured out His life unto death, and accept Him by faith to be your own and personal Savior. Well, this is how it is with all who have God's salvation. Tell me tonight, can you look back to a time in your life's experience when you trusted Christ, as we were singing about earlier on? Can you look back to that happy day in your life's experience when you laid hold upon Christ with a hand of faith for salvation? Yes, salvation means a confession of sin. It means a revelation of the love of God through Christ. But you'll notice something else here from Titus chapter 3, that God's salvation, it also means justification. Look at verse number 7. Look at what Paul says there. He says, that being justified by His grace. Think of those words. That word justified, it really means to have all your sins forgiven by God. It means to be declared righteous before Almighty God, just as if you had never sinned. What a blessing. And my, this is something that God bestows in grace upon all those who trust His Son, who trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The Bible says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And this is how it was with Paul. This is how it was with the believers in Crete. They were justified from their sins. Those things that he had talked about earlier on in verse number 3, the sins of their past life, they were justified from these things. Their sins were forgiven. They were declared righteous before God, just as if they had never sinned. And this is the portion of all who trust Christ as their Savior, whoever they are, wherever they are to be found. They're justified from their sins. They're declared righteous before Almighty God. Not because of anything that they have done, but because of faith in Christ, the Son of God who died upon the cross, who rose again for their salvation. You know, years ago in the land of Mexico, it was a fact that painters and sculptors in the land, they were made exempt from the paying of their taxes to the government if they were able to hand in a work or do a work of art that was acceptable to the government. They were made exempt from their taxes of the day. And you know, whenever you think about that, is that not a picture of many in our society today, many in our land today? And their thinking is that by their own good works, by their own merits or something of themselves that they have done or may do, that they somehow can obtain God's favor or work themselves into God's salvation. Well, friend, at our meeting tonight, please understand that you cannot be justified. You cannot be saved by your good works. You cannot be justified or saved by the ordinances of the church or anything of man's device or creed. Notice there how Paul makes that very clear in the opening words of our text tonight. Look at what he says there in Titus chapter 3 in the verse number 5. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. You see, there is only one way that you can have all your sins forgiven before God. That there is only one way that you can find peace with God. There's only one way that you can have acceptance with God, your Maker. And that way is by faith in Christ alone, and in His atoning sacrifice alone for salvation. That's the only way that you can be justified before God. Be at peace with God. Be declared just before Almighty God and know your sins all forgiven by God. Turn in your Bible back to Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter number 2. Look with me at what is said here in verse number 16 of that chapter. It says in Galatians chapter 2 in the verse number 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. There you see it spelt out in black and white by the Apostle Paul again. How can you and I be justified with God? How can a man be just with God? How can you know the sureness of all your sins forgiven by God? How can you be at peace with God, your Maker? It is by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what salvation means. Yes, salvation, yes, it means justification. It means confession of sin. It means a revelation of God's wonderful love in Christ. But notice something else here from Titus chapter 3, that God's salvation, it means being born again. Look at what Paul goes on to say there in verse 5 of Titus chapter 3. Paul says of the Lord, he says, He saved us, notice it, by the washing of regeneration. And my Paul and these Cretan believers, they were born again of God the Holy Spirit. In other words, when God saved them, the Holy Spirit entered their heart. And the Holy Spirit gave them a new nature. The Holy Spirit gave them new desires after God. And this explains why they repented of their sin. This explains why there was a change in their life. This explains why those words there in verse number 3 of the chapter are really written in the past tense, describing what their life was like in the past before they were saved. For Paul says there in verse number 3, For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. This was their life before they were saved. But this was in the past. Their life was now changed by the grace of God. This was all due to the work of the Spirit in their heart. The fact that they were born again of God the Holy Spirit. And can I say this is how it is with all whom God sees. You see, the Bible says that whenever you and I are saved, it says in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4 that we are made partakers of the divine nature. In other words, the Holy Spirit enters our heart. The Holy Spirit changes our lives. The Holy Spirit helps us to repent of our sin, to turn away from our sin. The Holy Spirit of God in our hearts enables us to live the Christian life and to live for the glory of God day by day in our daily life. Turn in your Bible back to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter number 36, and you'll see that as God speaks there. Really about the work of the new birth and the life of His people. In Ezekiel chapter number 36 and the verse number 26 and verse number 27, look at what He says. He says, A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. In other words, a heart that is soft to the things of God. What's the mark of the unconverted? The mark of the unconverted is hardness of heart. Their heart is hardened to the things of God. But God says here of those whom He saves, those who are born again, He says, I will give you an heart of flesh, a heart that is soft to the things of God. He says, and I will put My Spirit within you and cause you to walk in My statutes, and ye shall keep My judgments and do them. That's what God does in the life of a person that He saves. That's what God does in the life of those who are born again of God the Holy Spirit. You know, whenever a little child is born into a home, into a family, there's always a family likeness. People will say he's like his mother, like his father, like his granddad or grandmother or an aunt or an uncle. There's always a family likeness when that little one is born into the home. And likewise, whenever you and I are saved and born again of the Holy Spirit, my, we're enabled by God's power, by the power of God, to become more and more like Christ day by day in our lives, to be conformed to the image of Christ, our Redeemer and Savior. I wonder tonight, is there one in this meeting? And my, your longing, as it were, for that new heart, that new life, whereby the shackles of sin and Satan are broken in your life. My friend, if that's the desire of your heart tonight, then I urge you to call upon Christ. To ask Him to save you by His grace and by His power. For what does the Bible say of the Lord Jesus Christ? It says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You think of what the Lord did from that man of Gadara. He changed his life. When he was saved, what do we read about that man? He was sitting at the feet of Jesus. A man before who had no time for the Lord or the things of God. A man who was bound by sin and by Satan and all the evils of this world. But my, when he met the Lord emancipated him. He set him free. He sets the captive free. My friend, is it your desire tonight to be delivered from the bondage, the dominion of sin in your life, to that freedom and liberty and gladness that is found in Christ? Then I urge you to look unto Christ, to call upon Christ, and ask Him to save you by His grace and power. How was Paul's life changed? It wasn't by anything of himself. How was these people in Crete, how were their lives changed? It wasn't by any power in themselves, no. It was by the mighty power of God. You see, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You'll notice something else here from Titus chapter 3, that God's salvation, that means a constant supply of grace. For look at what Paul says there right at the very end of verse 5 and going into verse 6 of the chapter. My, he speaks and he says, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he hath shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. What was Paul saying here? My, he was assuring here these Cretan believers that God would not desert them. That God would not leave them as orphans. Rather, He would be with them. Also, He would give them a constant supply of grace to live for God in all the ups and downs of life and to live for the glory of God in their daily life. He speaks of the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He has shed, He says, on us abundantly. How there's abundant grace for the people of God from the Lord Himself. It's a well that never runs dry. And it's the same for you and I whenever we trust Christ as our Savior. What's the Lord's promise? He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And my, through Christ and the renewing power of the Holy Ghost, we have an abundant supply of grace and strength to live the Christian life. To live for the glory of God. The Bible says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Now, is there one here tonight? You're not yet saved. You've often thought about salvation. You've often thought about your need to be saved, yet your excuse has been, well, I could never keep it. I could never keep my salvation. Dear friend, don't let that excuse, I tell you, don't let that excuse rob you of the blessing of God's salvation. Don't let that hold you back from Christ. Come by faith to Christ. Trust Him as your Savior. And you have the promise of His Word that He will be with you. For He says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. My, you have the promise of His Holy Word, and the Lord cannot lie, that He'll give you grace to live the Christian life. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Oh, don't let that excuse hold you back and rob you from the blessing and the riches of God's so great salvation. Notice one final thing here tonight as well, that God's salvation means the certainty of a home in heaven. Look at what Paul goes on to say in the latter part of verse 7 of this chapter. He says that being justified by His grace, notice what he says, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What is an heir? Something that belongs to them by right. Something that is bequeathed to them. Something that is given to them from another. And what was Paul saying here about himself? What was he saying here about the Corinthian believers? My, through God's grace in Christ, they were now made heirs of eternal life through Christ. They now had the hope of eternal life, everlasting life, and the assurance of a home in heaven. My, this is the hope of all. This is the inheritance of all who trust Christ as their Savior. Paul, writing again in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, says, "And whom He justified, them He also glorified." My, they're sure of a home in heaven. It was old Matthew Henry speaking of the believer in Christ, and he said, "Those who are acquainted with God and Christ are already in the suburbs of life eternal." In other words, they're sure of a home in heaven, sure of a place in glory. You remember what Christ says in John chapter 17, verse number 3. Listen to His words. He says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." What's the end of knowing Christ as your Savior? What's the end of knowing God as your loving, eternal, heavenly Father through faith in Christ? The end is life eternal, says Christ. The end is a home, the assurance of a home in heaven, a home in glory. When you and I know God as our heavenly Father and know His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Savior, then we are sure of everlasting life. See it from hell. See it from the lake of fire. See it from the wrath to come. And sure of heaven. And sure of glory. Tell me tonight, is that your hope? If you sit in this gospel meeting, have you the assurance of being saved from the wrath to come? Have you the assurance of a home in heaven? A home in glory? My, John the Baptist, as he commenced his ministry here on earth, and my, there was none greater than John the Baptist. What was his opening message? He said, "Flee from the wrath to come." My, there is a wrath to come after this life if you die in your sin, die unsaved, unconverted. There's a place called hell, that place of eternal, everlasting punishment and judgment for sin, the lake of fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. But praise God tonight through Christ, through faith in the atoning death of Christ, through knowing Christ as your own and personal Savior, you too can be made an heir. As it says here in verse 7, of eternal life, everlasting life, to be sure of a home in glory. Friend, tonight, if you're not saved in this meeting, don't go away without the Lord. Come and put your faith and trust in the Lord. And dear believer in Christ, rejoice afresh tonight in your so great salvation. Thank God afresh for saving your soul. And seek day by day, by God's grace and power, to live for God, to be a witness for God, and to tell others about God's so great salvation.